So much. If you've got your Bible, go again with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Now, I've been looking with you for some time now in Acts chapter 12, several weeks that we have, and I'm just basically looking at this story from several different vantage points and avenues that we have. Brother Ethan, we had work being done today on the system back there, so he has adjusted this. You might want to actually adjust it down in these monitors just a little bit. I don't know about out there, but thank you for that. I don't want to blow the horns in it or anything like that, but we've had the new nursery feed was run today and got that audio or video set up from the new system, camera system we put in, and they're coming back in the morning to put the audio in for it. And so he was working on this and these monitors back here and several different things and trying to get some things taken care of. So he was working on the board. So thank you for that. And I can certainly tell that he had worked on it because it was coming at me up here. So anyway, in Acts chapter 12, we have been looking at it from several different avenues and looking at several various ways concerning prayer with the church. And it had been for some time now my burden that we would pray diligently, but yet be continual in that prayer. And in the Bible, I don't know that we find a greater example of the church praying than what we find in the fifth verse of Acts chapter 12. And we're told here in this verse again, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The words of the church are the ones that have captivated my heart, my attention over these past several weeks. And I've returned to this verse. And several weeks ago now, I shared some thoughts with you about areas that we needed to be diligent in praying, as the Bible says in this verse, without ceasing. In other words, there are some things that the church as a whole and as a body does not need to stop praying about and stop asking God to intervene in until God does that. And I believe that we learned that in the situation with Peter here. I truly, as I mentioned last week, believe that this church would not have quit praying had Peter not been delivered. They would not have stopped praying until Peter was delivered or they died. They would have died praying. God would have met the need for Peter who was being kept in prison. That's how diligent I believe they really were. How long exactly they prayed, we're not entirely sure. The Bible tells us that it was without ceasing. This wasn't just a Wednesday night prayer meeting. This went on for days. And possibly even much longer. This was an extended period of time in prayer. And as I will reemphasize to us in just a few minutes, what I really have been focusing on this with, and I really want us to get into our hearts, is, friends, we just quit praying too quickly sometimes, too soon. And so while I may be revisiting the same verse of Scripture over and over and looking at this from several different vantage points, I think that's okay because we need to get it into our hearts that we don't need to just quit praying. And so there were three things several weeks ago that I shared with you that we need to pray for. Particularly, we need to pray, obviously, for our church. Pray for the church. We were asking God to do a work in our church, and I won't go into all of that now, but I hope you've written it down and you've got it. But we were asking God to do a work. I'm praying the power of God will fall on this place through the transitions and everything we've been through here of late, asking the Lord to intervene, to protect His church, to add to His church. We've been praying for such a long time for the Lord to send young families, young couples, with children, with teenagers, and of course the middle age, the older. We want them all. And God has done that for us over these past few years. It's been a blessing to see the Lord do it. We thank Him for it. But we need to continue to pray about that. In the world that we are living in now, we've got to be diligent in this, as we will see. So we were praying for the church, but we were praying for our country and the mess that our country is in. We cannot relent on our prayers with this because we are in an absolute mess in America right now. And I mean, it's not getting any better at this moment. Morally, because we have no moral guidance in the leadership of our nation. One of the things that I have to set back, and I'm certainly not grateful for the fact that lives are being lost in the Ukraine. That's not what I'm saying I'm thankful for. But with all of the things going on around the world, one of the things I'm thankful for is perhaps God has allowed that to be a tool that this godless government has not, they've been so busy with that, they've not been able to move forward with their wicked agenda here on the home front, because they've been trying to put out fires, many of which have been created on their own, and they've not been able to do it. And so from that aspect, if that's what God has done, I'm thankful for it. And that's the way that I've been looking at it here of late. But we need to pray for our country and ask God to have mercy on us and allow us to return to a great means of righteousness one more time. And I believe that starts in the church. This is something we cannot stop praying for. And then we were praying for this matter of COVID. I bless the Lord for how there seems to be a little bit of a breather on this. My prayer is that it will continue, and our prayer is that it would have been totally eradicated and gone. And in coming days, weeks, months, years ahead, we're going to be able to see, as we discussed, no doubt deception. We can already see that was involved in it. And we need to pray that God will continue to protect us as we have been affected by this and we've seen the results of it. We need to ask God to do it. Those are the three things that I have been diligent in asking you to pray about and to pray for. But tonight, for just a few moments, I want to look at this verse of Scripture, this story from yet a fresh and a new and a different perspective. A little different glance for us to take at it. I may not come back to this again. This may be it. I don't know yet. I'm not making that commitment. But for right now, I want us to look at three things from a different vantage point of it, that I think in this particular case, where we're at today, we will be able to identify with or relate with in our life. The first and the most glaring thing that I think we can identify with, it would simply be this, and that is the unbelief of prayer. Write that down, please. The unbelief of prayer. When we look at this story, when we look at what's going on right here in this church and in this time, speaking of this church in the book of Acts and what was happening in this season and this time of life, they were coming fresh off of the time. Not far were they removed from Pentecost and what I call the formal establishment or announcement of the church, and how God showed up and God did a great way at work. And we know how the Lord added 3,000 souls daily. And so when we consider that and the mighty work that God was doing as the churches, the new church, the New Testament church, continue to mushroom and continue to balloon and explode. And as we continue to think about that, we can realize that this church was likely a very large church that was calling out to God and was praying without ceasing for Peter and his need as he was still kept in prison. So it was no doubt a very large church. So in there, considering that it was a large church, you can have absolute confidence in the fact that while there was a bulk, while there was a majority, no doubt, that was praying, and they did believe that God was going to move, and they were diligent in it without ceasing, while we can have no question and no doubt about that whatsoever, because of the size of the church, and because of the fact that they were made of the same flesh that you and I are made out of, you can rest assured that there was a group, there was a little sect of people that was in there at least, who may have prayed, they may have had motion in prayer, they may have said the words out of their mouth, they may have given the impression by being on their knees or signing up on the 24-hour prayer chain or whatever it may have been, that they were praying, but yet in their heart, they did not believe that God was going to answer their prayer. There was a level of unbelief that they would have had. Now we can know that because again, they were a church made up of imperfect people, just like this church is made up of. Because you're in it and I'm in it. Therefore, it is imperfect. The only hope we have of perfection in this church is that the Holy Spirit of God is in it. Otherwise, you and I keep messing it up on a regular basis. There was no doubt there was a group of people, maybe even a larger group of people, a high percentage of people in this church who went through the motions of prayer, but in their hearts, they did not fully believe that God was going to meet the need, the burden, the desperate issue that they were all gathered together and praying for. I would submit to our hearts this evening that, friend, it would terrify you and I if we only knew in the modern church today the staggeringly high percentage statistic of people in churches just like this one. In the modern church of America today, the staggeringly high percentage of people who do go through the motions of prayer, they may show that they're praying by getting on their knees. They may sign up for the 24-hour prayer chain, but yet in their heart, and even in this room likely tonight, in their hearts, you do not have full confidence, full belief that God is going to answer the prayer that you are praying, that I am praying. We're going through the motion of it. Everybody thinks we're a great prayer warrior, but in reality, as we bow down in the altar, as we bow down in our seat, or wherever we're doing our prayer time, when we are doing that, we're more half asleep than we are awake. Our mind is running about this issue or that issue that is going on in our life. Our mind can't get away from what we've got to deal with tomorrow. Can I just ask this question tonight? Would you answer the prayer of somebody, if you were God, who had that type of approach to a conversation with you? Of course not. You would know that they are just not serious. They do not really believe that you've got the power, or God in this case has the power to answer that prayer. Many of us have got this motion that we are in. Oh, we'll get in the position of prayer. Oh, we'll even say the right words, but there is not a stirring. There is not a burden, as we talked about last week. There is not brokenness in our heart to really pray and to call out to God for the need and the burden that you have in your life, or as we've been talking about with the church, with the country, or with COVID. You just, in your heart, there's an aspect of us that just does not believe God is going to answer the way that only God can answer. There is a lack of belief that we have. We would be shocked at the high percentage, and perhaps you and I would be included in that percentage. Story is told about a town that in their entire history, they were a dry town. They did not allow any alcoholic sales in that city. It was dry, none whatsoever. But one day there was a businessman who decided that he was going to build a tavern in that town. He was going to sell liquor and be the first one to do it. That burdened the churches in that town. And the church got together and they decided they were going to hold a 24-hour prayer meeting. They were going to ask God to intervene and not allow that tavern to open. The church did pray, as they should have been burdened by. Keep that junk off of our streets and our towns. And they should have. And they did. Amazingly, shortly after they held their 24-hour prayer meeting, lightning struck that tavern and burnt that tavern totally to a crisp. Burnt it to the ground. Well, the tavern owner knew that that church had been praying. He didn't appreciate it very much. The tavern owner actually blamed the church for the lightning strike in burning his business down. And so therefore, the tavern owner decided that he was going to sue the church because it was their fault that his business burnt down by that lightning strike. And that's exactly what he did. He carried them to court. The tavern owner was suing them for burning down his business due to a lightning strike. The church, of course, then went on the defense. They were scared to death. They were getting a lawsuit against them at that point. So what did the church go out and do? They went out and hired them and their own attorney to go into court to argue to the judge that it was not the cause of their prayer that that building burnt down. to which the statement was made in the opening arguments of this case by the judge, after hearing the two different sides, he made this statement, and I quote, "No matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer. The church does not." There ain't no doubt that God burnt that place down. But just as soon as they were put on the defense, they ran away and they proved they did not believe that the prayers of God's people really, really mattered and made a difference. And I'm telling us tonight, that's how the average church is. You or I are in a place right now where we could be seeing God do bigger things than we could have ever imagined. That person you've been praying for your whole life could bow down and give their life to Christ, and God could save them. God could allow this church to explode. God could work miracles in your body, in your health, in your job, in your finances, and you're going through the motions of prayer, but in your heart, the tavern owner may believe in prayer, but you do not believe that God will answer the prayer of your life in any way that it is. You're falling asleep in your prayer time. Your mind is running here and running there. Boy, you got to take care of the next day. And in reality, there is a lack of belief. The unbelief of prayer, you know it's true. And you know we're likely all guilty and included in that high percentage. The unbelief of prayer. There's no doubt in this church. Here in Acts chapter 12, I call it the Acts 12 church. There's no doubt that there was a group of people there. While there was a great number that were praying with power, were getting a hold of God because God did move, there was at least a little group somewhere that just did not believe and were shocked more than anybody when Peter knocked on that door that night and God had answered their prayer. May I challenge us tonight, do not fall among the percentage of those who do not really believe in the prayers that you are praying. The unbelief of prayer, the unity of prayer, I think that we see in this story as well. The Bible lets us know so clearly that prayer was made. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The word church is speaking here of an assembly, of course. Called out believers. And so what we are seeing here is that there was a group of people that did come together. It's clear from this as we study this text and we learn more about this story. It is clear to us that there really was a group of people who came together in prayer and they were unified in their front in calling out to God, and they believed that God was going to answer. That God was going to show Himself in the middle of it. They believed it, and they were firm in it. Again, of a church of this size, the Acts 12 Baptist Church, and of a church facing what they were facing, that being incredible church persecution of their day, more than you've ever even begun to experience, nor I. So between the size of the church and the persecution that was going on of the church, don't you know that the members of this church had some problems, needs of their own in their own life beyond just the need of Peter? That they needed God's intervention in? But it's so interesting to me how that we do not see record or hint of a record given in this story that that's what the focus of their prayer actually was. These folks would have had a whole lot of people who had some financial problems. They didn't know how they were going to pay their bills the next week. A church of this size and a church of facing persecution as they were, there's no doubt that they had some busted up marriages. They had homes that were falling apart. There's no doubt that they had some wayward children that were somewhere in the families that were involved in this church. There's no doubt that there were health problems, people that would have had cancer, people that would have had bad strokes, people that would have had this issue or that issue or whatever it may have been, serious health problems, leprosy maybe. Who knows the depth of what it was? But in a church of this size, and in a church who was facing persecution in their day that we cannot fathom, you rest assured of the fact there were some people who had some problems there. Maybe there were some wives who also had a husband in prison for speaking truth of the Word of God. Maybe there's some widows or widowers trying to raise a family just on their own. It's very possible that was the case. But yet we do not see record of that given to us in Scripture. The only thing that we see in this story right here is a group of people who did believe. And they came together and they prayed. And they called out to God in a way that was unprecedented, in a way that nobody had ever seen, nobody had ever experienced. They believed God was going to show up, and they were on one unified front together. They were saying, until we see God's man released, until we see God take care of his servant and allow us to move on Peter's imprisonment, until he's free of it, I'm going to set my prayer of financial need aside. I'm going to set my prayer aside of my family, of my marriage. I'm going to set my prayer need aside of my health issue, my wayward child, my husband, whomever may be sitting in prison right now. I'm going to set it aside because the church as a body has come together and agreed that this is the greatest need that we need to pray for at this hour. It's not that the rest of their needs didn't matter. I've got needs. I need to see God move in out of my hands. You've got needs. You need to see God move in out of your hands. Let me tell you something. There is something different. There is something empowering. There is something captivating when the church comes together and says, though your need may matter, and we do that, there is a greater need right now. It is a need that we need to lock arms together for and call out to God and cry out to God, because God's going to have to meet this. So therefore, set them all aside. And it is time for us now to come together as one body for one greatest need. Peter was the pioneer of the move of God that was going on in their day. They knew if something happened to Peter, there was a lot of question about what was going to happen next. He was the leader. So therefore, they prayed because they knew if that didn't happen, that may have been it for that church, it for the move of God. And they realized, my family doesn't have a chance unless I pray that God takes care of Peter. My marriage doesn't have a chance unless I pray, I join with the church, that God takes care of Peter. My job isn't going to matter at all unless I join in with the church that God meets this greatest need. Oh, my health situation, it's not going to matter at all unless I join with the church that God meets this need. So therefore, I'm setting mine on the shelf for just a little while. I'm not going to live in a world of selfishness in my prayer life. Their prayer that has been set aside by the church, there is a need that we have been made aware of, and we're going to put it aside for a little while, and we're going to wait for God to intervene, and we're going to keep on praying without ceasing in unity, believing that God was going to intervene until He did. And then I'll pick up my prayer needs. None of them may matter anyway if God doesn't answer this one. I know this is hard for us to embrace or accept, because your need and my need seems so big right now and so monumental. Three things the church here has set aside to pray for. Obviously, our church, our country, COVID. Do you understand how much bigger your, my personal need gets if the church falls apart? If the country falls apart? We'll all be in jail, potentially, if we do what's right. We should be. And if COVID keeps crippling this nation, world. There comes a point, that's what God has put on my heart. There comes a point when you and I have got to be willing to take what I'll call right now a brief pause on some of our greatest needs, that we may even be able to bind ourselves together until we see God work in this church, until we see God work in this nation, until we see God totally eradicate this disease that has crippled us. There must be unity in our prayers. A unified front that God is going to have to show up and meet the need, and we as a body must do it. I personally believe Wednesday night prayer meeting ought to be the greatest attended service of any of the week in the church. You ought to have people from the community coming in to pray. They got big problems. They're trying to go through them without God, even in many cases. But how many times have we set Wednesday night prayer meeting aside? You know, I fear sometimes that the more that we pray, and I've talked about this a lot, the more that we pray, people get the idea, it's just a prayer service. I'm tired. It's been a bad day. The pressure's on right now. I got laundry to do. I got to get that grass mowed. I got to go do that, this and that. And I'm just not going to make that a priority. What you and I are actually doing is we're saying, dear God, I am numbering myself among the group of unbelief. And I'm not going to be committed to join arms with the church and pray for the church. Pray for the country. And pray for this COVID mess that we are in right now. That's ultimately what we are saying. The great preacher, Dr. Wilbur Chapman, previous century, a mighty preacher of God. In his younger years, he went to pastor a church in Philadelphia. Following his first service, his first sermon there, there was an older man in the church who came up to him and addressed him as son. He says, "You're pretty young to be pastoring this church," in a very intimidating fashion. And he says, "But you preach the gospel. And because you preach the gospel, I'm going to stand by you. As of a matter of fact, young man, I am joining arms with two other men in this church, so three total. And our only prayer for you is going to be that the power of the Holy Spirit of God will fall upon your life and upon your ministry." At first, Chapman thought that this guy was going to be a crank. He's going to be nothing but a problem to him in this ministry. Then the more that he let him talk, the more that he fell in love with the man, because he realized he understood what it took to see God move. Those three men that began praying, it wasn't long until that turned into 10. And then 10 turned into 20. 20 turned into 50. And before long, 50 had turned in to 200 men that had gathered before every service, and they were praying the Holy Spirit of God's power would fall on the preacher. And he said, never did Chapman walk into the pulpit that he didn't know that the power of God was resting in that place and was going to fall on his life, because there was 200 men that hours before had been begging God in unity, believing that God was going to show up. And he said it was a joy to preach in those days. And oh, how God moved. He said in 3 years' time, we had 1,100 people saved and added to the church. 1,100 people. 600 of those were men who joined in with the other 200 and kept on praying. I want you to understand this Wednesday night, there is power in a unified church
praying for one thing. What would God do in this place if a group of men, a group of ladies even, three times a week, every service, showed up 30 minutes before church? One man got a burden, and it turned to two and three and four. And that was your calling. That was your ministry. You crawled up under this pulpit. You prayed. And when God's man, whomever it is, stands in this place, God's Holy Ghost anointing power would fall upon him. Instead of dragging in here late. Instead of coming in weighed down with all of the issues of life. We've met with God. We've been praying all day, all the way here. We've been meeting with God. We've been asking God to show up. God to do something mighty. In unity, the body did that. And it may involve us getting up a little earlier. It may involve us sacrificing our breakfast. That's not going to hurt us. It may involve somebody that we're going to pray without ceasing, pour our whole hearts, pour our whole lives into seeing God intervene in the church, seeing God intervene in the country, seeing God intervene in COVID. How many of you are still asleep right now? Say amen. If you're with me, say amen. May God help us as a unified body, believing that God will answer, to come together and pray. This building ought to be full on Wednesday night. Ought to be full on a Sunday. There is no excuse why that we don't have to hold our services outside. No excuse why we don't have to build a massive facility. No excuse. We've seen God do some good things and some great things, but yet we sit around and we look around and make excuses. Look for reasons why we're not going to honor God. Good group of folk in here tonight, and I'm thankful for each one of you, especially with the group over there and the group down there. God bless you for your faithfulness. But I'm telling you, we're missing it. We've got to get a hold of God as a church in unity. And we've got to pray. And we've got to sacrifice. And we've got to beg God to do something we've never seen before. That may involve us setting this or setting that aside. Because if God doesn't work in these areas, whatever our burden is, we'll only get and a heavier burden that we're going to have to carry. The unbelief of prayer. Are you in that category tonight? And then we see the unity of prayer. Thirdly, may I share this with you? And we'll move on. But there is the urgency of prayer. The urgency of prayer. There was nothing more important to the Acts 12 Baptist Church than unifying themselves together in urgent prayer, believing that God was going to meet the need. And as we've learned over and over, God did. God did meet the need. God did show up there. They did not have any time in their condition to waste. This was 0 hour for the church. 0 hour for their lives. If Peter went down, they knew they were next. And they were all coming after them, and the church would scatter and go into hiding. This was 0 hour for them. I told you a minute ago, God placed this on my heart weeks ago, because we've got to be diligent in praying for the same thing, and sticking with it until God shows up. We've got to. And when I look at everything going on in our world today, you hear me, there has never in our lifetime been a greater urgency for the church to pray than that which we have right now. Never in our lifetime, and maybe ever, for the church to pray than right now. This is, I believe, in our lifetime, to present moment, this is our 0 hour. This is it. We're right now on the battlefield and this is it. There is an urgency that we have that we must pray. And we must get a hold of God. Think about what's going on in the world. Think about it. Just try to process in your mind all that's happening. Yesterday, North Korea shot off another missile test. Failed. I'm glad they hadn't figured that out yet. Was it Saturday? Iran shot them into Iraq? A short distance from American property? We know right now that China is licking their chops on Taiwan and buzzing Taiwanese airspace, provocation, and waiting for them to move. We know what's going on in Russia with Ukraine and the outright murder, genocide that we are seeing, and it is war crimes that we're seeing unfold there. We know what's going on right here in our country. Morally speaking, violations of God's word. We know what's happening here. If you're paying any attention, you know what's happening. It's happening. And even beyond that, you know what's going on with COVID. And at any point, the fans of that flame could be way beneath. At any point. And you know what's going on in your personal life. Maybe that nobody else knows. But you're sitting in your seat right now and you know what it is. These are things in the world that we can see that ought to trouble us and cause us to have an urgency in our prayer. But just imagine what's going on in the world that we can't see. That we would not get a wink's sleep for the next week over if we only knew what was really happening behind the scenes, under the table. This is what we can see. Don't you sit in your seat. Don't you listen online, wherever you're at, and think that there has never been a more urgent hour to pray. To go out and see God do a work in this church. See God pray that He will do a work in this country. Pray that God will continue to do a work in this code. You need to understand this is zero hour. And next Wednesday night, I want to see this building full. This Sunday, I want to see this building full. We're going to have to get serious. I want us to see all of us bring a person to church that the gospel can be proclaimed. Are we really who we say we are? Or are we just a bunch of unbelievers in prayer? Not expecting. We're going through the motions, but not expecting. As that small remnant of people in the Acts 12 Baptist Church did. Martin Luther, we all recognize his name, I would imagine. The story is told of how Martin Luther, when he was alive, whenever he would sit down to his meal, he had a little puppy. If you've got a dog in your house, when you sit down to eat, that dog likely comes right up to you and is staring up at you. Luther's puppy would actually do that. He would have open mouth, motionless eyes, the story says, watching every move of Luther's fork as he continued to eat his meal. He was sitting there with such intensity. All of his thoughts are concentrated, was this dog, on that piece of meat. It's all his mind was consumed with.
That's all his thoughts was. That's all his wishes were. And that's all his hopes were. Luther is said to have thought to himself, "My, I wish my prayer life was as diligent as that little dog at dinner time. All of my thoughts were consumed. All that I wished for was God to work. And all that my hopes were was for God to show up." We have people tonight that are sick. We have people tonight that are traveling. I understand all of that. But you look around right now and you look and see who is not in this building tonight. Every one of us ought to be on their doorstep tomorrow night to get them. There is an urgency to prayer. Don't be among the unbelievers in prayer, but you have unbelief in it. Unify yourself together with urgency. And have a prayer life as a little puppy, begging bread from the temple. May we be people that have such urgency that we're begging bread from God. Mickey, play us something, would you please, on the piano. Just keep on playing until we're done. Timothy, if you need to relieve her, would you do that? I don't know how long you can pray, play. I don't want you to fall off your seat. But what I do want us to do right now is pray. And you folks need to find you a place in this altar. You need to find you a place in your seat.